Morning, everyone. It's great to be able to share God's word with you today. The things that you're liable to read in that Bible, it ain't necessarily so. Maybe some of you recognize those words. They come from the Gershwin's famous opera, Porgy and Bess. Any Porgy and Bess fans here? Oh yeah, just Anthony. Oh no, a few more, that's good. they're sung by the character Sport and Life. He's a kind of a dodgy guy in the opera, a drug dealer, and he's trying to cast doubt on what the Bible has to say. The song will go on to talk about Jonah. He lived in the whale. Moses was found in a stream. The devil's a villain, but it ain't necessarily so. Except, of course, like the black American actor who does this does it way more cool than I do. I wonder if that song strikes a chord with you. Pun intended. It's a catchy song. There's been lots and lots of renditions. If you haven't heard the Miles Davis, Gil Evans version of It Ain't Necessarily So, you need to go home and listen to that. It's fantastic. But its words do raise a bigger issue for us as Christians, don't they? This question of, can you really trust the Bible? Can you really believe all the things that are written down for us? I love this question. And I reckon it's the kind of question that all of us have at some level. Even if you've been a Christian for many years and you don't really have any reason not to trust the Bible, it can be helpful to know that you're not just blindly believing what you've been told. If you're a Christian, but you just kind of have doubts as to what we believe, this is an important question. Maybe you're not a Christian here and you're not convinced by the Bible at all. And of course, we're all likely to have friends in these various categories, aren't we? But you know, I also love this question because when we look for the answers, it turns out that they're actually really, really good. In a short sermon, we can't possibly hope to look at all the reasons why we can trust the Bible. So my goal is just to kind of cover two common objections that you might run into, why people think you can't trust the Bible. Address them and hopefully give us confidence that the Bible has been handed down to us reliably and that it is something we can entrust our lives to. Well, the first objection that you might come across is the idea that the Bible is simply historically unreliable. Lots of people assume this. There's many reasons. If you have Muslim friends, you'll quickly learn that the Quran teaches that the Bible has been corrupted. Among Westerners, it's, I think, pretty common for people simply to assume that the Bible is hopelessly compromised. There's this kind of long oral tradition that's been changed over time. And then sometime in the 4th century, the church decided what should be in the Bible, what should be out of the Bible, and they kind of created the picture of Jesus that they wanted. And that's nothing like the Jesus of history. What do you think? Is that a valid critique? Well, first up, a false path. One thing we might think is, well, maybe it doesn't matter if the Bible is true or not. What matters is the teaching in it, the ideas in it. Jesus teaches us to love others, or as long as we're living in line with the Bible that brings success, who cares if it's true or if it's false? But you know, there's a problem with this kind of thinking. Most importantly, it's it's just not how the Bible seems to describe itself. Excuse me. You see, the Bible is filled with history, isn't it? It's filled with stories that happened in time and space. And particularly in the case of Jesus, well, the Bible's filled with attempts to prove that that history really happened. To prove, in the case of Jesus, that he'd lived, that he died, that he rose again. I mean, consider what we read in our reading from 2 Peter this morning. This is what Peter says. He said, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. Thanks to Ali for helping us see what's going on here. No, not invented stories. We were eyewitnesses, says Peter. We saw, we were there. He reflects on his time on the mountain when he saw Jesus' glory revealed, when he heard the voice saying, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." That's what he says. You know, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven. We were with him on the mountain. Peter is putting himself forward as an eyewitness. He'll go on, won't he, to draw attention to the prophets. He's not the only witness. There's this long history of testimony about what God will do in the future. Now, the Apostle Paul, he does something similar in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." First importance, things that happened in history. And then that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. There are people who saw Jesus raised to life. 500 at the same time, and they're still alive at the time that Paul is writing this. You could go and ask them, like Ali did this morning. Those who remember the kittens, those who remember the cordial. That's just weird. You could ask them. You see, it mattered to Jesus' followers that the message they were speaking was true. The gospel is about things that really happened in history. And it would seem that simply saying that it doesn't matter whether the Bible is true or not, well, that's a false path that we shouldn't go down. Well, a better option then is to be open to the idea that maybe, just maybe, this Bible that puts itself forward as a historical document really is historically reliable. When we do that, it turns out that we can be confident about what we read. In general, I reckon there's probably two issues that we need to deal with. One is we need to be able to have confidence that the Bible we have today, that what was read, has been reliably passed on to us over the last 2,000 years. That's a long time, after all. And then if we can be confident that the connection, the transmission is reliable, then we also want to have confidence that what was originally written down was true, that it's an accurate record of what happened. First up, this question of transmission. Has the Bible been reliably transmitted to us? If you don't know much about this topic, you may or may not be surprised that we don't have the original Bible. We don't have it. But that's okay. That's okay. That's normal for ancient documents. We don't have original copies. But what we do have is thousands and thousands of copies of the original. Some of the whole lot, others of fragments. And while it's true that there are small variations between these copies, that's not so much of a problem. You see, these copies, they, They date from very close to the when the original works were written, and that helps us trust that it's unlikely to have changed a lot. They come from different places around the ancient world. And so we can kind of construct a family tree, seeing how the Bible has been copied and transmitted. There's ancient translations of the Bible into other languages like Coptic and Syriac. Early Christian writers quoted the Bible frequently. And so all of this means that scholars, Christian and non-Christian alike, well, they're very confident that the Bibles we have today reflect what was originally written. We can trust that what we have matches what Paul wrote, what Peter wrote. You know, other comparable ancient documents dating from the time, well, they're really in a totally different situation to the Bible. We often have only a handful of manuscripts, and they date from many hundreds of years after the originals were written. If you're interested in thinking about this kind of process of manuscripts, let me encourage you to do some reading. You could read a book like This Is the New Testament History by Paul Barnett. It has a very exciting yellow cover with blue writing, but the new edition has a prettier picture. Also a white cover with text, Is Jesus History by John Dixon. They cover some of these questions about how we got the Bible and whether we can trust it. And when you do that, we find out the truth is we really can have great confidence that the Bible has been reliably passed down to us. But what about what was originally written? Can we trust these authors and the documents? And again, the answer is yes. If you think about the Gospels, we've got different accounts from different authors, and they either knew Jesus personally or interviewed those who knew Jesus. Like we saw with Peter, he was an eyewitness. He saw, he was there. And despite what you might read on the internet, there's good reason to believe that all of the New Testament was written within living memory of Jesus' death and resurrection. And no scholar, Christian or non-Christian, doubts that the earliest of Paul's letters were written within a couple of decades of Jesus' life. There were people around who would know if what was written was true or false, like those 500 that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians. Another potential pitfall, perhaps you might consider that the Bible is biased because it's written by Jesus' followers. I mean, can you really trust what's written down by people who were committed to Jesus? But you know, this isn't necessarily so. A biographer can still write a good biography of someone they admire. The supporter of a football team can give a reliable description of a match with their team in it. I mean, imagine you giving an account of what happened in church this morning. Do you think you could do that accurately? Would you be open to the accusation, oh, you're a Christian, you're biased? No, of course not. Of course we can give a good, reliable account, even if we're part of it, even if we're committed to what's going on. Bias isn't excluded, but it can be accounted for. So even a brief look at the evidence shows that, well, the assumption that the Bible is historically unreliable is, it's just that, it's an assumption, really. In the book I mentioned, Is Jesus History, John Dixon concludes, he's an Australian historian, by the way, if you don't know him, well recognised, and he concludes that when a fair-minded person looks at all the evidence, it's reasonable to conclude that Jesus was who he said he was, and especially that he rose from the dead. This is what he writes. He says, in the end, History is not usually capable of proving details. It is, however, highly effective in establishing the general plausibility of an event or person from the past. Historical analysis can lead us to the confident judgment that the New Testament provides us with good testimony about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is history. Words of a historian. Well, so far, so good. But no matter how good the historical evidence is for the Bible, you know, people are rarely convinced by evidence alone, are they? So I want to consider a second objection to trusting the Bible, an objection that I think is probably more significant in our current Australian context than historical objections. And this objection is that for many in Australia, the Bible simply seems outdated, regressive, backward, intolerant, and, well, just downright hateful. Not least because they draw their conclusion from the lives of Christians, and we sadly do not always do a good job of living up to what the Bible says. But also because mainstream Australian culture has moved far from a biblical worldview. You see, even if the Bible is true, people want nothing to do with it. Whether it's true or false becomes irrelevant. Many Australians dismiss the Bible not over historical doubts, but because they don't like what it says. The sexual ethics of the Bible are far out of step with our culture. The idea that people are by nature sinful and under God's wrath, well, that's damaging. The expectation of suffering for God's people goes against a world that chases after pleasure. When it comes to trusting the Bible, that's a different sort of question, isn't it? It shifts the question completely from can you trust the Bible to why would you want to trust the Bible? And to deal with this, of course, if it's a different question, we need a different sort of answer. What I want to do for the rest of the sermon is to propose a way that we could persuasively answer that kind of objection that our friends or family might have. And to do that, I reckon we need to do a few things. We need to be able to demonstrate that we live in a broken world. That secondly, our efforts to fix the brokenness fail. And then this is the key, that the Jesus of history, the Jesus who is revealed to us in the Bible, well, he opens the way to the good, restored world that we long for. I think that this kind of framework, if you like, it's a kind of the kind of argument that the Bible is good and brings what we're looking for as people and what we need. But an argument that depends on it being true, not just a philosophical framework. I think this kind of idea of thinking is a good way to talk about Jesus in our context. Now, I have to say these ideas are not original to me. There are what I'll talk about is a kind of a hybrid of a couple of different ways of explaining the gospel that I've been thinking through this year. One is called the three circles. You can Google that. And another one, the relationship diagrams from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So let me give you a bit of an idea about how you might think this way. First up, we live in a broken world. To be honest, this is not that hard to demonstrate. Everywhere we look around, we see brokenness. We see broken relationships and disharmony within families, between friends, between nations. You know, even Australian states can't agree on their COVID policy, can they? We see wars, sickness, pandemics, famines, bushfires, floods, and all kinds of natural disasters. The virus has shown that as a society, we fear death. Climate change makes us anxious for the future. Have you ever wondered what the world would be like without this brokenness and disharmony? It'd be good, wouldn't it? You know, I think we deeply desire that world without brokenness. We long for harmony. And the fact that we can imagine this world and long for it is a hint that that's what we're made for. And if you're a Christian here, you know that that's what the Bible teaches. That God, the eternal creator, whose Father, Son, and Spirit made humans for harmony and relationship with him and with each other. Interesting story, earlier this year, during a debate on campus at Adelaide Uni between the Anglican chaplain and a non-Christian ethics lecturer, the non-Christian lecturer used this word broken to describe the world. And someone picked him up on it, because in theory, as an atheist, he doesn't believe that there's any other world than the one we now experience. How can it be broken if there was never anything else? And he kind of had to backpedal and say, well, I didn't really mean it's broken. And yet, instinctively, that's what it feels like to him. Isn't that interesting? It's true that we're made for something better, God's good design. But the problem is we decide to go our own way. We walk away from God and his good design. And the Bible's word for that is sin. Sin's the heart attitude that puts self first and dishonors and breaks relationship with God and people. And so we're separated from God. We experience brokenness and eventually death, which is God's judgment. This leads to the second point, that our efforts to fix the brokenness fail. You see, of course, we don't like being in a broken world, and so we try and get out. We think being successful in life will bring us out of broken, or we try and escape with relationships, entertainment, holidays. Or we try and change the world with better education or better political structures and climate policies. But you know, none of these things work. They're like springs. They promise a way out, but actually they just snap us back into brokenness. Success brings pride and arrogance. Relationships go wrong again. We never have our fill of entertainment. We hope in education, but the world is full of fake news. We hope in political structures, but then we just find our politicians are just as broken as everybody else. And this is because our problem, in the end, is relational. Our problem is with our relationship with God. And we can't restore that on our own, because we can never perfectly honour and obey God, no matter how hard we try. And so we come to the third point, that the Jesus of history opens the way to the good restored world we long for. The Bible tells us that God loves us. He doesn't want us to stay in brokenness, so he made a way for us to get out. God the Son, Jesus, became human to seek after human beings and reunite them with his Father. At the beginning of Mark's Gospel, which was read to us, we're told Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And the opening chapters of Mark give us something of an idea of what Jesus means when he says this, about what his kingdom is like. And it turns out that as Jesus begins his work, he starts to push back brokenness in our world. He starts to bring restoration and peace and harmony, all the things that we long for. Consider what we saw in chapter 1 of Mark. Jesus pushes back evil. He drives out impure spirits. He has power over them. He pushes back sickness as he heals those who are unwell. Jesus not only welcomes the outcast, but he actually makes the outcast acceptable. In the chapters, there's that story of the man with leprosy, an outcast from society, not welcome. And what does Jesus do? He reaches out and touches him and says, "Be clean." He makes that man acceptable so that he can be restored to society. If we keep reading Mark, we see Jesus forgive sins in the next chapter. We see him bring order to creation. We even see him bring life to the dead. The kind of kingdom that Jesus is bringing in is the kind of kingdom that we long for. What's more, Jesus is also the kind of king that we long for. He lived the perfect life. He always obeyed God. He never sinned. But he chose to die on a cross. He took on our shame and guilt and honored the Father by his perfect obedience. If we read all the way through Mark's gospel, we find that Jesus did not remain dead. The Father gave him great glory and honor, raising him from death after 3 days. And he brought a simple message that if anyone chooses to trust in him and follow him as king, then he offers life and forgiveness. His obedience and honor is given to us, and we can become part of God's new family and kingdom. You know, these points are really the main message of the Bible. We're either in this world of brokenness or through Jesus we're saved and are being restored back to God's design of a worldwide family connected to each other and to him. And so let me ask, where are you at the moment in that broken world or with Jesus in his new family? And where would you like to be? As I finish up, I want to put a twist in our topic for today. Because it is important that you trust the Bible, but it's important ultimately because the Bible points us to Jesus. And if what I've been saying is true, then it's important that Jesus really did live and die and rise again. Because it's through these events that happened in history, it's those events that bring us back into relationship with God. It's those events that bring us peace and harmony and relationship with God and others. You see, trusting the Bible is more of a means to an end. Because Christianity is not about trusting a book. It's about trusting a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting him with our life. Trusting that it's good to live under him as king. Trusting that he is powerful to restore the brokenness in our world and bring the peace and harmony we long for. So no matter who you are here today or where you're at with Jesus, if you're someone who's not a Christian, let me urge you not to doubt Jesus because you doubt the Bible is reliable, true, or plausible. Let me urge you not to doubt that the Bible has become corrupted. Wait, wrong way around. Let me urge you not to be worried about thinking that the Bible is corrupted or that it's offensive. Instead, check it out for yourself. Let me invite you to read a story of Jesus' life, like Mark that we looked at the start of this morning, and find out for yourself. This is a great thing to do whether you're a Christian or not. If you haven't read all the way through Mark for a while, why not meet with a friend every week? And do just that. Ask yourself, who is Jesus? Do I like him? Can I trust him? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you that this book is true and that it shows us who Jesus is and what he is like. We thank you for sending him into this world to restore brokenness, to bring us back into your kingdom and family, into relationships of peace that we long for. Help us to trust our lives to Jesus, knowing that he is a good King who loves us deeply. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.